Morning. Thank you, sir. This morning I'd like to talk about salvation mechanics, which may be a beginning of a new series we go through, but we'll start today and see how it goes. I want to talk about understanding salvation as the primary important thing for eternal life, peace, knowing God. Salvation is the beginning of your understanding of who God is and what he's done. Without knowing salvation, without having salvation, you don't fully understand what God has done for you and thus don't understand God's grace. When we study the Bible rightly divided, or we talk about being Pauline or dispensational, all of those are simply ways to describe how we approach the scripture and understand it. But the greatest benefit of doing Bible study that way is understanding salvation more clearly, understanding the gospel more clearly. And many of you can testify to that, as we've got a few amens here. When you learn to rightly divide, it's not simply about all the details that it affects, and it affects many things. But primarily, it's what you think saves you and what is the message of the gospel of salvation, which is often confused among Christians or in different churches. Now, the gospel of salvation, you say, well, it can't be that confusing. I mean, salvation is the most important thing Christians can communicate. It can be simply explained. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul talks about the gospel by which you are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel of salvation that Paul just simply lays out as he begins to defend resurrection, which is a question Corinthians have been struggling with. Now, you say, resurrection? Who struggles with that? You're not saved without resurrection. Yeah, that's what Paul said. And so there's a lot of errors, a lot of misunderstandings and complications that arise out of not knowing how salvation works. And so I want to go through that rather slowly, hopefully to simplify some more complicated words that we have on the board here. So we see that the mechanics of salvation. Romans 3:23 says that we all come short of the glory of God and all have sinned. And Romans chapter 3:24 says that it's through faith in his blood that we have the remission of sins. And we declare his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus, those that believe in him. So a lot of words in there. Redemption, propitiation, verse 25. We get freely justified by his grace in verse 24. There's a lot of these words that get thrown around salvation. What do they mean? How does salvation work? Why does Paul keep throwing these things out? Is he trying to show his theological prowess? Is he an educated man, as many theologians say? They say, Paul, he was a seminary guy, you know, so he spoke with big, highfalutin words. That's not simply what he was doing. He was explaining how salvation worked, using words that explain it. And we need to understand that as well. Romans 4:24, Paul says that it was imputed to Abraham, righteousness that is, and it's imputed to us as well if we believe on him who gave Jesus up for our offenses. He died for our offenses and rose again for our justification. If we believe on Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And so we find verses like this with a simple explanation of what the gospel is, or what we need to believe, or what we receive as a matter of salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, because of Christ's death and resurrection, we have peace with God, being justified by faith. Amen. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we know verses like this, and we say, well, the gospel is simple. Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, right? And it's truly something simple to state. But to you to understand the depths of it is something else. Because if it were that simple, there wouldn't be so much confusion, debate, or errors around how it works. There wouldn't be mistakes about the details of it. Or the mechanics is what I'm calling it. So what of words like atonement? You say, well, Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. Well, what's atonement? That's a good question. What's forgiveness, really? You know forgiveness between people, but how does it work between God and man? What about reconciliation or redemption, justification, sanctification, regeneration? You say, well, we're getting kind of deep here, Justin. Don't make it complicated. Those are words that describe salvation. Amen. If you don't understand what these words mean, it doesn't mean you can't be saved because you've never heard these words before, but these explain how salvation works. And so it helped give us a better understanding when we look at the details. And so what I want to do with this series, this lesson today, is to open up the hood of salvation. If salvation were a car, the hood is see how this thing functions. How does salvation work? You say, well, I don't even know how it works. I just get in the car and it drives me, you know? Yes, that's true. Christ is your Savior. You have faith in what he did. And you're saved. And God is the judge to determine what's on your heart and what you believe. But to know how salvation works, you might be sitting in a rusted out car with nothing inside it. You might not be going anywhere. You need to know where you're at, okay, and what salvation is. So salvation is simple to receive, especially in this dispensation. It's by grace through faith, and so there's nothing you have to do to be saved. But I want to explain why that is. Why is it that you don't have to do anything to be saved? Because it seems like something as grand as eternal life and salvation, there should be a little bit of payment, interaction, participation, or something. So it's counterintuitive. It's not natural to think, well, you do nothing for salvation. God just does it for you, as if he's your butler. Why is it we do nothing to be saved? And why did Christ have to do all that stuff? Why did he have to die and raise from the dead? Why can't we just believe in God or just trust Jesus in his name? Why did all that stuff have to happen? And so salvation is simple to receive, but its depths teach us about the wisdom and grace of God. Amen. So I want to get into the mechanics. I want to get into the parts of the car and the alternator and the starter and the transmission and, you know, the pistons. And there's even a timing belt in engines. You know that? There's a timing belt, which is interesting because in salvation, there's timing that could affect things. And so we're going to get into those details and mechanics of it to see if we can better understand today how it works. Salvation is the whole package. Okay, so when we talk about salvation, again, we're lifting up the hood this morning. That salvation is the whole thing. That's salvation. We're taking a closer look at what it's doing. All right, so we can better distinguish between these words. How does it work? We need to have a grasp on how it all fits together so that not only we can have a great understanding, we can make other people see it. How are we supposed to communicate the gospel of salvation to other people if we ourselves don't understand how it works? We're trying to explain people that you need a car and that what cars are, but you don't know how it works. Right? You can't drive one. You don't understand what makes it go. It's a mystery, right? But salvation is no longer a mystery. Amen. That is what the revelation of the mystery of the Bible is all about. It's about understanding how salvation works. It used to be in the Bible that salvation was a mystery. David didn't understand how he could be forgiven, right? People in the Old Testament did not know. Job didn't know how his Redeemer could redeem him. People in the Old Testament had trust and faith in God. He did not understand how these things were possible. But now, according to the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul and through the fulfillment of the Scriptures, we can have a complete and full picture of knowing how God, a righteous God, can save sinners like us. Right? So this is part and parcel of that revelation of the mystery, to make men see it clearly. Paul says we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. This is part of that. Okay? So what makes salvation necessary? Let's start with that, because this is not something that I want to cover today in detail in the lesson, but I don't want to diminish its importance. Before we talk about how salvation works, we have to understand what causes the need for it. Like, why do we need saved? And the answer is sin. Okay, that's a huge subject, because it's a big obstacle for people today to believe in sin. People more and more don't understand what sin is and don't think that they're sinners or think they're not that bad. They don't think things they do or things they think are sin. And yet sin is pervasive and sin is corrupting and sin has brought death into the world, even and including and especially among those in churches. Churches are filled with sinners, which should help you against the objections when people say, well, those church people are hypocrites. You say, yes, and we're probably the worst ones. That's why we need saved. Right, because salvation, Romans 4, verse 5, is to the ungodly, not to the godly. Godly people don't need Christ to save them. Ungodly people do. That's what Romans 4, verse 5 says. Okay, so sin is what makes salvation necessary. Romans 3, verse 9, Paul explains this in three chapters before he explains the gospel. It's important for the Romans to know their sin. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, all men, they're all under sin. Romans 3, verse 10, as it was written. This is not new news. The Old Testament said the same thing. David wrote, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not a single person can stand before God in righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law, good deeds, obeying God's commandments, these things shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Obedience to God's commandments does not bring salvation. It simply brings a knowledge of how you can't do it all, a knowledge of sin. You can maybe keep some of the time, but you can't keep all the time. You are unrighteous, and that's what Romans 1 through 3 proves. And therefore, Paul explains this great salvation and how it works in Romans 3, 21 through 26. And in the middle of that, we read already, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? We do not in ourselves deserve glory. So sin must be something that we start with. And we're making it somewhat of an assumption or a premise to this lesson this morning, so I just wanted to mention that, that we're talking about how salvation works, not the reality of sin, but sin is a reality. We wouldn't need any of this without sin. In fact, sin causes the problems that require salvation. And that's the first thing I want to talk about, salvation mechanics, is that each of these, we'll call them elements or components, these pieces under the hood of salvation, all of them are needed because of sin. Sin causes a problem that these fix. Do you understand? That's why these things exist. That's why these the mechanics exist of salvation. It solves a problem of, caused by sin against God. We're going to cover four problems and talk about some of these things in pairs, as I've talked about them up here, because they work together. These words, these things that occur to you or that are required of you, work together. So that this whole system, again, just words, describe what God did to save. Okay? The first problem that's going to be solved by the mechanics of salvation is the punishment problem. When you sin against a holy God, that's a transgression, breaking of a law, breaking of what's right, and thus a punishment or wrath needs to be poured out against that. We'll talk more about judgment in our seminar later this year. But there's a punishment problem because of your sin. God doesn't go around randomly punishing people. It's because of their sin that punishment is required, which presents a problem for you as the sinner because you don't want to be punished. You don't want to face wrath. In fact, that'll destroy you because your sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. And that wrath and punishment will end up with you dead, right? And so you have a guilt problem because you are guilty of sin. Now, again, you see each of these things. If you don't think you have this problem, you have to go back and study sin. Sin causes this problem in everybody, okay? But you have a guilt problem because of sin. If you don't feel guilty, you have an understanding of sin problem. But we are guilty as sinners, okay? We've offended a holy God, and therefore we have a wrath problem, punishment problem against us. This wrath needs to be appeased in some way. If I'm going to be saved from the consequence of my sin, somehow the one whom I've offended has to be appeased or satisfied some way, okay? The solution to this problem is atonement. The word atonement means to satisfy or to appease the wrath or punishment of. So when you made an offense towards someone and you provide an atonement, what you're doing there is trying to appease that feeling of you need punishment against you. If you can do something or provide some sacrifice such that it appeases the offended, the victim that I have offended, then maybe we can get along with the rest of this stuff. But it begins here. Without an atonement, we can't move on with salvation or anything. And so atonement is the means through which God is appeased or satisfied with a sacrifice. Now, the name of that sacrifice is called a propitiation. That's a word that means the sacrifice provided for atonement. So this is a conversation you might have with someone else in the world, but just on a grander scale between you and God, is like, I've done something wrong to you. What can I do to make this right? Right? Whether it be a debt or to be a word that you said, what atonement can I provide to get past this fierce look you're giving me, this punishment you want to pour out on me, like this holding and pressing charges against me? Is there any way I can appease and satisfy what's necessary to pay back this debt, right? To appease and satisfy the wrath needed. And so atonement is necessary for that, to solve the punishment problem. Now, on the other side of this atonement, we'll talk about a little later, is forgiveness. Forgiveness also solves this problem. Forgiveness is someone not holding you to punishment, right? So atonement's what is provided to appease the necessary punishment, but forgiveness is not holding you to the punishment. It's saying, though you're guilty, we're going to overlook that offense, right? Now, you can see immediately that these things go together, okay? Without atonement, you cannot forgive. It's unjust to overlook someone's offense without that offense and what was created being appeased or satisfied for. Okay, if there's no sacrifice, there can be no forgiveness. Right, these two things go together. This brings us to our second problem that sin creates in us, which is a relationship problem, okay, between you and the holy God. And there's not only just a punishment problem because he's the judge and you're the sinner that offended the law, but there's also this relationship where God made man to be in relationship with him. And we were, but sin breaks that relationship. And you've seen this before in different evangelistic tracts and communication, where there's a great gulf or a chasm between you and God, and sin separates you from God, and the cross is the way you get across the chasm, and you're trying to bridge the gap. There's a relationship problem between you and God. You have a broken relationship, not only with God, but sin causes you to break every sort of relationship you have. So relationships with other people are broken because of sin, right? And ultimately with God as well. If you ever found yourself to be bound, this is a relationship problem. God made us to walk freely in relationship and love with him and with other people. But what sin does is it actually binds you. It makes it harder for you to move and relate to other people in the way that he made you to do so. So sin binds you. Now the world will lie to you, and sin will lie to you, and says, well, no, sin sets you free. Religion is what binds you. No, it doesn't. What the binding, what people feel is the binding of religion, is actually the law, which cannot save you. Amen. Right? But it's actually sin that binds you. The reason why the law is so hard and the reason why the law is so binding upon people is because they're sinners. If the law was easy, you all can keep all the rules in kindergarten. You can do it. It's like stand a straight line, you know, take your shoes off at the door, you know, don't put clay in your mouth, you know. Oh, yeah, easy. I can get through that day easy, right? Well, then it's not binding. It's not really hard for you to keep, right? The binding comes from you're a sinner and you cannot keep the high standard of righteousness that God requires. That's why the law seems so difficult. And so sin causes a relationship problem to what is right, to what is good, to God, to other people. It's what makes you feel trapped. I have nowhere to go. I'm stuck. Well, that's sin doing that. That's not God. That's not righteousness. That's sin. You see, I feel alone. I'm all by myself. Well, it's because of sin. God didn't make you for that. He made you to be in a relationship with him and other people, and therefore you being I'm alone is a consequence of the corruption of sin, right? Or feeling distant. God seems too far away from me. I'm too far away from other people. Again, this is a consequence of sin. This is a relationship problem. Now, what's the solution to this? How does salvation work to solve that problem? Well, we get to the second layer here, redemption. Okay, you have a relationship problem, you feel bound and trapped, distant, alone, or redemption is another word the Bible uses, deliverance or liberty. It sets you free, it makes you free. It breaks the chains, it unbinds you from the cage, and it allows you the freedom of movement to enter into relationship again. Okay, if you are bound to a certain thing, you cannot move anywhere else. And so if someone is over here and you're chained to the wall over there, you can never relate to them. But if there's no chains anymore, you see what can happen? All sorts of possibilities. So redemption, that liberty, the freedom, the deliverance, is necessary to begin solving this relationship problem. Okay? So maybe we should write these up here. We've got a punishment problem up here that is solved by atonement forgiveness. We have a relationship problem can be solved by redemption. And the second thing it solves is reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word that means reunion, to restore the unity of friendship or relationship between two people that had been broken before. That's what reconciliation means. So we were friends and then something happened and we separated because of grudges and sin and anger and the sin problem, right? Reconciliation is coming back together. Reunion, restoration of a relationship and friendship. That's reconciliation. Now, between you and God, this is an important issue because God is the source of your life. God is the source of wisdom. God is the source of eternal life. God is the source of peace and love. The things that you enjoy about life came from God. Amen. And so if you have a broken relationship with God, you're not going to have access to any of these things for very long. And so not only do we have a punishment problem before God, we have a relationship problem with God because we want to be in relationship with him to know his glory and his grace and his love and his peace forever. We don't know his life. We need to be redeemed from sin, and we need to reconcile with God. Amen. Do you see? So these are pieces, components of salvation that solve the problems that sin creates. Do you see that? Let's deal with a third problem, which is a purpose problem or a position problem. You see, the problem with sin is it lowers your standing before God. You say, well, we don't live in a class structure. Well, I understand that there's like equality among sinners, but like there's God who is holy and there's you that are not. You're not anymore. Like when God made the first man, he was innocent. There was no sin in him. But when sin entered, suddenly humanity are now the filthy dirt bags that God made them originally. It's like they're sinners. And so God's holy, you're not. So we have a relationship issue because of sin. But we also have a positional issue. Like you don't deserve to be in God's presence. You see the problem here? Because you're a sinner. right? Even if there's atonement, forgiveness, and redemption, reconciliation, like what justifies you being with God forever? How is this a righteous thing? Because are you righteous or aren't you? This problem is manifested when you realize that you're undeserving. I don't deserve to have these blessings that God affords. I'm incapable of doing the things that God requires. I am ungodly or being disobedient to the will of God. That's this problem. And this is abundant. Even among Christians, they recognize this in their own ministry after they think that they're saved, is they have this problem. Because they say, oh, I'm a Christian now. Why? Because I've been atoned for and forgiven. And they might even get redemption or reconciliation. But they're stuck here because they're going, but why would he accept me if I don't do the good works? So I'm going to do some good things to justify why I can be with him and why, you know, we can have this relationship and why he can be my savior. I'm going to justify it based on my work, okay? Or I'm going to declare myself sinless so that I can present myself holy. What's the problem with that? If you're not holy, it's fake, right? And so we have a purpose problem, a position problem. We often want to do what we want, not what God wants. We are disobedient to the will of God because we want God to bow himself to serve us. This is an issue, like at the very heart of the sin problem, because you are not, your will is not the will that God has ordained to be the will of the universe. You're not the center of everything. God is. But we're disobedient to that. Again, this is a constant message taught to Christians. We need to do God's will, not your own will, because we constantly face this effect of sin in us. We're selfish. That's not justified. Selfishness is not justifiable, okay? It's a consequence of sin. So what justifies you? Justification is the solution to this, by the way. Justification is a righteous standing. You need to stand in a righteous place. You need to be righteous, to declare, not only declare verbally, but actually manifest and prove yourself to be righteous. That's what's necessary to stand before God forever. Justification, righteousness to you. And the other part of this solution is sanctification. Not only do you need to have a righteous standing, but who do you hire for the jobs that you're looking for? People that prove themselves worthy or those who don't, right? You have a position in your company or a position on your team or a position somewhere that you're looking for someone to fill, and you take interviews. You try to interrogate who's qualified for that position. It'd be a weird type of employer who interviews someone, and they're entirely incapable and undeserving. And you go, perfect. There you go. What qualifies you to be the president of the United States? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm a terrible president. I'd probably embezzle all the money. I'd probably destroy everything, lie all the time. I'm not qualified. Perfect. You'd fit right in, you know. That's not how you should do it for any position. But that's what sanctification is. This is a position. Like, if you're righteous, you get the holy position. Sanctification is being in a holy position, a place of holiness. Only righteous people can be that, right? If you don't deserve and you're not righteous, what makes you think you're going to have that? You see the problem? But justification and sanctification is needed if you're going to be saved from the consequences of your sin. Amen. And a lot of, like I said, I'm spending some time on this because Christians get stuck here. They get stuck here and their machine, their engine's not working of salvation because they think, okay, I'm justified by faith and my works. Well, we got to deal with that. Or if you get past the works part, say, I'm justified by faith only, but I'm sanctified by my works. You see how the engine's not going to run right because you don't know how salvation mechanically operates here, okay, how it logically puts together. But justification and sanctification are both solving the same problem of sin, which is your purpose and your position. You're standing before God. All right. Which brings us to the final problem I mentioned this morning, which is the mortality problem. Let's say you get past the punishment problem, the relationship problem, and the purpose and position problem. You still have a problem that you're going to die. Like mortality, okay? And so this is also an issue with sin, is that it brings death. And even if you said, everything's working for me, I'm saved, but you're going to die. Oh, well, yeah, that's kind of a remnant of sin there, isn't it? Death, corruption, temporality, and flesh, you deal with all the time. Our bodies fail. You say, well, I'm saved, or am I not? Doesn't God want to save me? Does he love me? What's going on here? And I'm falling apart, and, you know, things don't work in my body. Corruption everywhere in my brain and my body. The temporality, the vanity of our lives, flesh, which is constantly with us, even though we trust the gospel. Mortality is something we need to put off, right? What's the solution here? Well, it begins with this. Okay. Regeneration. You need a new life, a new body. You need to be made a new creature, because the creature you are is mortal. It's temporary. It's going to die. You need to be regenerated. Well, try that on your own. You know, it's like, not going to happen. Okay. You say, well, maybe if I get the right vitamins, some stem cells or something. Not going to happen. Right. You cannot regenerate yourself from the inside out. They're working. This is actually where science is trying to work on it. They're trying to work on this in your flesh, in your body. Right. But they can never reach the soul. Like, how do you regenerate your spirit and your soul? We don't even know what that is. Regeneration. What's the other part of this solution? It's glorification. Glory. You're made a new creature. You're going to get a new body. You're going to be glorified. And this solves mortality. The mortality will put on immortality. The corruption will put on incorruption. Glorification. This has not happened to me and you yet. Right? So how can we say that we're saved? Well, you see it working? This has yet to happen for us, but either we have the hope of it because we possess salvation, or we don't have it at all, you see. So we need to understand how salvation works and how this is all related. You can't get here unless you first have this working, and that cam is working with that gear and that joint and that pulley, and that's all got to work for salvation to be the salvation the Bible describes. Amen. All right, this is what I've been trying to explain, the salvation mechanics. So let's move on to something else, describing these same components of salvation. And the solution to these problems, we'll put sin up here, the sin problem. Each solution that we see here has something that man supplies and something that God supplies or God grants. Let me explain this. It has something that man supplies or God supplies. One is a requirement upon the sinner. All these things right here are required upon the sinner to prove himself, to provide. Okay? These here are things that God grants, and only he can grant them. One is a work against sin and the problem. The other is a benefit God simply grants. He just gives it to you. All right? We'll go through these and explain that here in a moment. But essentially what I'm saying here is there's work that man needs to do for salvation to operate. You can't be saved without man's work and God's provision. You say, wait a minute, Justin. We teach the gospel without works and salvation without works. But this is what I'm telling you. You talk about salvation and you talk about the cars, like that car runs beautifully, but you don't know how it works in the engine. My car doesn't need fuel or gasoline or oil or fire. It just moves me. I sit in, it's comfortable, and there I go. It's like, you don't get it. There's things going on in that hood that are working, right? That's salvation. Man's work. Now, why is it man that has to do this work? Because you're the sinner. If you offended someone, okay, you don't say, well, I'm sorry I offended you. They're going to pay for my sin. You need to provide an atonement. You know, why don't you do it? You offended me, right? The sinner provides the atonement. He's the one that walks up and apologizes and gives the gift, fulfills the debt and everything else. That's what the sinner does. You know this in your life, don't you? If you incur a debt and someone comes to you and says, you owe a debt, what's your response? Well, you pay it back. No, you incurred the debt. It's your debt. You have to atone. But I don't want it. I don't do work. I just cheat, right? I'm a sinner. Well, that doesn't mean you get forgiven of the debt. That doesn't mean it goes away. Atonement has got to be provided by a man. In fact, sin is something that plagues humanity, doesn't it? Like the whole salvation bit, we're talking about God and man. Sin entered humanity, separating us from God's relationship, deserving a punishment. We have a wrong position and purpose, and we're mortal because of sin. God says, I will save you. And for most of the Bible, he says, I will save you. And I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. And you don't know how he's going to do it. But required, man must work to supply atonement. Man has to give a sacrifice. For many years in human history and biblical history, man did just that, didn't he? When someone sinned, God instructed them to bring an animal sacrifice. Like they could have brought themselves as a sacrifice, because they said, no, you're not going to kill yourself, because God's trying to save them, right? So he says, bring an animal sacrifice. the best of your animals, but you need a sacrifice if you're going to be forgiven. Right? They had to provide an atonement. Read Leviticus chapter 7 through 9. The whole sacrificial system was providing an atonement, man providing atonement, so that God can grant forgiveness. There was no forgiveness granted in Leviticus by the priest and by God if there was no sacrifice present. Every year, the Day of Atonement, they bring sacrifices for the whole nation. If those sacrifices are not presented to God, God would not forgive the nation that year. Right? So it's a system showing you the mechanics of what needs to happen for salvation. This part of it, right? Man has to supply an atonement, propitiation, a sacrifice, and God grants forgiveness. He grants the pardon. It's not on the offender who gets to grant the pardon. I'm the sinner. You're the sinner. We don't come to God and say, I get to choose if you forgive me. No. God is the one who forgives, right? All we can do is ask for mercy, provide an atonement, offer a sacrifice. That's all man can do. God gives forgiveness. We don't get to pick and choose that, right? It's the offended that forgives. It's the one who's been wronged that forgives. Let's move on to the next line here is redemption. Work must man must work to supply redemption. Now, again, I'm talking about simply how salvation works. We'll deal with the problem here in a minute, because you'll see the problem is that, well, I can't do it. Exactly. That's why you need something else. But it's incumbent on man, on humanity, to provide redemption. You're bound with chains and heavy weights, which makes you run the race slower. Well, you're going to have to knock those things off. You're going to have to liberate yourself. You need to free yourself from those things. You need to, as the Old Testament would describe, put off sin, right? Put it off. Because it's holding you down so that you're free to keep the law. So you're free to do right. That's what the Old Testament would teach. That's what God would teach. And when you free yourself from sin, then God can grant reunion with him. See, God's not going to move. God is in a place of righteousness, and you're over there bound by sin. God is not going to become a sinner for you. That's not what Jesus did, by the way. I've heard people teach that. In Grace Church, which is wrong. Jesus did not become a sinner for you. Amen. God is righteous. You are bound with sin. What you need to do is break those chains, and then we can reunite. You see, that's how that works. You need to be free from those burdens. Knock them off. People often choose their own burdens. They choose sins. If you choose sins, you can choose not to sin, yes? Or are we held in, I'm not choosing this. Sin is just happening to me. No, sin comes from your own choices. Change your choices. This is what the law teaches. This is right. You know this to be true. You look at someone's life and they have all sorts of consequences for their bad choices. What's the first thing you do? You need to wise up, get your choices made right. Make right choices, maybe your consequences will change. How are you ever supposed to be in reunion with people who are righteous if you can't make righteous choices? You need to free yourself from it. Right? Free yourself from those burdens. Man must supply justification. Righteousness. Okay? We talked about this earlier. Before you get granted from God a holy position, you have to prove yourself deserving of it. Now, again, this is so at odds with what you know by God's grace, but God's grace is not something that was intuitive. It's not natural. Okay? We will see this a little bit later. This is how salvation works. Man needs to atone and redeem himself and justify himself. This is what the law said in the Old Testament. It says, this will be your righteousness if you do this law. Why would they do it? Because they have to prove themselves righteous to get the blessing, to get the position, to get the holy place. You'll be a holy people if you obey my commands. What happens if they don't obey the commands? They're not a holy people. And they get punished. And they have a broken relationship. And they're going around the wrong purpose. You see the issue? You have to justify yourself, right? And then God grants you a holy place and a holy position. David writes about this in the Psalms all the time. We're covering this in 1 Samuel, where in 1 Samuel, David's presented quite a lot with being persecuted for being innocent, right? He's innocent of the charges, but Saul's trying to kill him. And so David writes Psalms that say this, judge me, God, according to my righteousness. I've done nothing wrong here. Even Christians know this. We love to talk about the grace gospel and us not being deserving of salvation until someone in the world or around you wrongs you, like actually wrongs you. You did nothing wrong. And very quickly, you understand what this means. Because you rise up and say, I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong here. I am righteous in this matter. You justify yourself, and rightly so. You should. Everyone should justify when they did actually right. The problem with self-justification is you can't justify yourself all the time because you're not perfectly righteous. But we shouldn't ignore what is right and what is wrong. People are put before a judge in a courtroom and a trial of their peers in America, right? And they're trying to determine whether they did right or wrong. And they have to prove with evidence whether they did right or wrong to justify this person or they're not justified. Are they innocent or are they guilty? Man has to prove himself righteous. And when he does, God grants sanctification. Okay? This is the requirement for salvation to work. Man must supply this as well, as I mentioned before. Regeneration. You say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, this presents a real problem for you, I understand. But it's on you to create a new life. Now, again, different Christian religions admit this type of idea in a wrong way. They don't know the gospel of grace of God, but they say, I turned over a new leaf. I've changed my life around, right? And those words testify to this. I'm a new person now, right? Oh, you're changed? Yeah, I'm totally changed. I'm a changed person. What changed you? You say, well, a bolt of lightning, a dream, a vision, an accident, a trauma, something changed my mind. I've had a change of heart. Okay? The only right answer to the gospel is Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, but you see, you do need to change. This mortality won't work for long. Your flesh doesn't work. You need to have a new life, okay? And when you change yourself to turn over a new leaf and prove to God that you're righteous, God will glorify those deserving of it, yes? That's how life works. The problem, as we're seeing here, is that you cannot do that. Right? But I need to separate for you these terms and these components. There's something that man's required to do and something God grants. You don't do reconciliation. You could be banging on God's door saying, I want to be friends, I want to be friends. And if God says no, no, it's not happening. God's got a grant saying, okay, let's do this. Let's be back together in a relationship, right? You can't claim forgiveness for God. God has to grant it. You can't glorify yourself. Even if you were justified and regenerated, God has to glorify, right? You see, so these are God's activity, and this is what man needs to do for himself. And they work together to provide life and peace and joy and love. Now, we also need to recognize here that there is a contingent on these things. What God does to forgive, reconcile, sanctify, and glorify cannot happen until man does this first. You see, this has to happen before this. This has to happen for that to work. They're connected. Justification has to happen before you're sanctified, and so on and so forth. Now, it's important for this last point. Let's talk about the need for salvation in Christ. None of these things that are required for man to do, for them to be saved from their sinful predicament, can man actually do. That's the final big problem. We've separated the problems of sin, but the bigger problem is I can't even be saved myself. This is what man needs to do to save themselves, and they can't do it. If man could do this, they could save themselves. They would do this, God would do this, life would be peachy, right? Man can't do these things. They can't justify themselves as righteous. They can't redeem themselves from sin and death. And they can't provide a sacrifice worthy of atonement. They can't do that. They can't regenerate themselves. I'm just stuck in this mortal flesh. I'm dead. They can't do it. Now what? I guess I can't be saved. When you realize that you couldn't do these things necessary, you threw up your hands and said, well, I guess I can't be a Christian. I can't be saved. And you're actually on the right track because you can't save yourself. Amen. You're right. It's impossible for you to do this so that salvation can actually work to save you. Correct. And once you properly understand salvation, the problem of sin, and what you are required of you, what God will do, you realize it's stuck with you. You can't even get this started without this. But even if you claim, well, God's nice, he'll forgive me, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. There's a lot of things you can't do to save yourself. So to have any hope of salvation, we need help, right? We need God's mercy. Now, God can't simply say, well, I'll forget about atonement. I'll forget about you doing good works. I'll forget about, just forget about that. I'll just do my part, and you can forget it. He can't. He can't do these things without this. God would be an unrighteous, unholy being if he forgave one sinner without a necessary atonement? You understand? For anyone to be forgiven, atonement has to be provided for them personally. And moreover, we'll see later, they have to receive it. Because we said earlier, someone else isn't required to pay your debt. That's just not a thing, right? That's unrighteous. And you say, well, I got a debt, you got to pay for it. Nope. Okay. So atonement has to be made. It can't be made by you, so it has to be made by someone else. But somehow it has to be imputed to you. This is interesting. This causes a new dilemma here. Salvation is impossible without the mechanics in place working to provide it. Without these things, salvation is impossible. Without man doing these things, salvation is impossible. God's faithful. He's going to do his part, but man can't do his. It's impossible without these mechanics working. Okay? This is where Jesus Christ comes in. Okay? Now, we talk about Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus Christ. We praise Jesus Christ. But do you understand what he did? You say, yeah, he died on the cross for me. No, I get it. He died on the cross. And so we have Jesus Christ. Where's my... And salvation comes through the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. Death and resurrection. That's true. This is what we present as salvation. But we're lifting up the hood, folks, to see what this thing actually accomplished. Why is his death and resurrection the key to salvation? To get this engine working. Why is that? Okay. And it's not simply because someone died on a cross. It's because what no man could do, God manifest in the flesh, became a man. God became a man. To do what? The work required of man. Amen. Do you understand? It's not just that God did it. If you do that, you don't need Jesus Christ to say God did it. God saved me. He did it through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, this doesn't work. God doesn't come over here and atone. God in Christ atones because he's a man in Christ. And man has to offer an atonement. And in Jesus Christ, you have a perfect, sinless, willing sacrifice, right? A perfect atonement. We can get this thing working. If God becomes a man. Now, why is God has become a man? Because no man could ever do that. Only God is sinless, so God has to put on human flesh, become a man to do this work so that he can get the ball rolling for salvation. Right? That's why the incarnation is so important. So if you ever wonder, like, why did he have to become a man? Why is that an important doctrine? Salvation doesn't work without it. It does not work without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God becoming manifest in the flesh. So what happens if people start teaching, well, you're man of God manifest in the flesh. Do not replace me with Jesus. No matter how you want to spin that, because I need God manifest in the flesh for my salvation to work. Do you see? If you understand the mechanics of salvation, you see how it solves a lot of different divergences and problematic doctrines, because people are talking about salvation like this and not opening the hood to see the actual thing that works. My car will drive. You just put liquid in it, right? So I'm going to pour some Kool-Aid in the gas tank, and it'll drive. No, it won't. Right? Saw a video on the internet, and some lady took her car to the mechanics. These things are pervasive on the internet, right? These mechanics kind of troubleshooting problems. They open up the oil, the oil tank, and out comes this blue liquid. Now, if you know anything about cars, blue liquid doesn't belong in the oil tank. Right? Like, how did that get there? This is why your car's not working. People have all sorts of convoluted ideas about these words and these concepts because they don't understand how salvation works. They start messing with them. It's only when you understand the mechanics of salvation you say, no, I can't go there with you because you're messing with the engine that makes salvation possible. Right? Well, why can't Jesus be another man just like us or a created being, like Jehovah's Witnesses say? If he's not God, he cannot do these things. If he's not man, he's not required to do these things in your place. That's important. So Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, became a man to do the work required of man, provide salvation for man. So it's true. You can't save yourself. But it's required that man save himself. And God says, I will help you. You've got to provide atonement. You've got to provide a sacrifice. So he did it. He became a man and offered it on your behalf as a man. Okay, God and man. Now, through his death and resurrection, this is where this work is performed. You see every one of these things. The Bible talks about these things being accomplished through his death and resurrection. All right? How is that? Well, very simply, Christ gave his blood, his perfect sinless blood, as an atonement. Amen. So there's the blood there as an atonement. He was the sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. Amen. Yes? So sin against humanity. And here's a man, God is a man, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, shedding his perfect sinless blood. And it's only him that God will accept as a worthy, satisfactory sacrifice. Isaiah 53 talks about this, right? No animal blood could ever do it. That's why they had to keep offering the sacrifices temporarily until the one sacrifice came. Jesus Christ offered his sinless blood. So now, since Christ became an atonement, became the sacrifice for you, God can now forgive you. Okay? After Christ provides the atonement, God can now offer forgiveness freely to all men. All right? God's willing to do this. God is ready to do this, but he can't do this without the work of Christ. Okay, maybe we should draw that up here. Man's work. And then I'm going to put the God-man's work. Christ. Okay? The cross work has to be accomplished here. Christ gave his life. You say, well, how do we get redeemed? Well, he gave his life to redeem you from sin and the law. Okay? You know what sets you free from the law? When you're dead. The law has no, can't bind you. The sin that binds you because you can't keep the law, it no longer has a bind on you if you're dead. Right? You can't accuse someone who's dead and make them pay a punishment. So Jesus comes as man, and he not only provides atonement, but his death provides redemption from sin and the law for you. Now, that's only working for you if you're in Christ. We'll see this a little bit. His atonement's only applied to you if you're in Christ. Redemption's only given to you if you're in Christ, if he represents you. If he doesn't represent you, you don't have access to what he did. Do you see? He became a man to represent you, but how do you know he's going to give it to you? How do you know he's going to stand for you? How do you know he's going to apply it to you? We'll see that in a moment. Christ gave his life to redeem you from death. And because he died to redeem you, God can reconcile with you. His death allows reconciliation to be possible. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses. Why was he not imputing trespasses? Because he was providing an atonement so that forgiveness is possible, redeeming them from death and sin so he can reconcile. So now we have ministry of reconciliation. You can be one with God. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ. Right? That's why that makes sense. I'm just saying words here. The pieces are in place. The gears are coming together so that salvation can work. So you can reunite with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, verse 14 says, God forbid that we glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because by it I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. Crucified to the world's crucified to me. Right? If you are in Christ, that death of Christ on the cross means that you're no longer in line with the world. Now you can be in line with God. Okay? Christ died for your sins. He died to redeem you, and Christ died and he rose from the dead as the righteous one. Was he not righteous? In fact, Jesus alone, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is the only one that could be justified in himself. Amen. This is, again, is where I think Christians go off the reservation, because they think, well, justification, that means faith. No, it doesn't. It means you're righteous. You see, I'm justified. Are you righteous? No. Then how in the world are you justified? There's an answer, but through Christ and by faith. But Jesus is the only one justified in himself. Like, he's justified in the Spirit. He's justified by himself. Jesus was the righteous one. So when God's like, okay, well, prove yourself righteous, he's like, I am. I am perfectly righteous, Jesus said. You're not, but he is. And because the righteous one died, if you're in him, right, then God can justify you if you're in him. If you're not in him, there's no hope for you, okay? But if you're justified, then what can happen? You can have a holy place, right? If you're proven righteous, you can have a holy place. Be sanctified. That's why Paul says Christ is our sanctification. Okay, now there's a means in which we need to walk holy. That's separate from salvation. Christ is our sanctification. We have a position of holiness, okay? God fulfills his purpose through Christ, the Holy One. He's the Holy One. He's the righteous one. He's the Holy One. He's justified. He's perfectly sanctified. Like, if there's any Holy One, it's Jesus. If there's any righteous one, it's Jesus. And Jesus was a man. He was also God. It's the only way he can do this. Now, Christ raising from the dead is interesting because it does many things for you, one of the which, regarding salvation, is that it gives you new life. So Paul says, by the washing of regeneration, which means it's not you doing it, it was poured out on you, right, through Christ Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, creating a new creature. And just like Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15, his resurrection allows a new humanity to exist. We all came from Adam, but Adam didn't help us. It's because of Adam and his sin and our own sins attached to it that these problems existed. But through Christ, Paul says there's a new man. There's a second man. There's the last Adam, right? There's a new life. If you're in Christ, then you have a new life coming from him. Regeneration. You're made a new thing, a new man. He says, put off the old man, put on the new man. Well, you have the new man because you're saved. Amen. That came from Christ Jesus. It's made in his image, not in the image of Adam, all right? And that regeneration, that you're made in Christ's image now, allows you to be made in Christ's image then. If Christ is glorified, where are you going to be? Glorified. Amen. If you're regenerated with him, then you're going to be glorified with him. If you're justified and you're sanctified and you're redeemed, you're atoned, and you're going to be glorified with him. That's a hope of glory right there, because he is. It's not because life comes from you and you're so glorious, right? So God exalts Christ above all principality and power, didn't he? Christ rose from the dead and he exalted him, Philippians 2, above all principality and power, Colossians 2, verse 10, that by faith in him, you can be complete in him. Complete, like the whole thing can be accomplished because of what Christ did. You can be glorified with him. Now, where is he glorified? Above all principality and power. Where are you glorified? You're going to be glorified above all principality and power because you're in him. So you see how even though it's required of man to do this work, since no man can do it, God sent Christ to be a man to do it for you, which allows the mechanics to work of salvation. Which is why, since God in Christ does all the work for you that you were required to do but couldn't do, that means salvation is all of grace. I need a color. All of this is grace. God doesn't have to do this, but he does it. He was going to always do it. Man needed to do this, but he couldn't do it, so God became a man and did it for him. All of that is grace. Amen. It used to be God is so gracious to forgive. He's so merciful to make us his people. He's so merciful to give us a holy place and to give us glory. He's so gracious to do this, but now he's gracious to become a man to atone for us and redeem us and justify us. He did it all, his work, and we didn't deserve it. By the way, he also initiated. If salvation engine only gets started based on the sacrifice because sin is clogging it up and you can't provide a necessary sacrifice, how does this thing get started? God has to do it. He's got to say, well, I'm going to start this, right? I'm going to die on the cross, but make this possible that through faith in his blood, through trust in what I did, I will give you salvation, right? So he initiates it. He does it for you. It all benefits you. It favors you, and you're undeserving of any of it because you're the one that did that. Do you see? You're the sinner that had these problems that needed to be solved, and you couldn't solve it, and God solved it in Christ. Amen. Okay? That's why salvation is all of grace. That's why, though it requires man's work, it's not of your work, it's of Christ's work. So we say Christ's finished work. That's how we talk about the gospel. Do you trust Christ's finished work? Not just that he atoned, but he redeemed, he justified, he regenerated, he did all of it for you. What's left for you to do to be saved? Nothing. He did everything. Well, are you saying everyone's saved? No, because not everyone trusts what Christ did. Do you see? Now, that the work can only be counted to you in Christ means that it's through faith. Okay? The work can only be counted to you in Christ. It's not your work, it's his, right? It's not your atonement, it's his. It's not you didn't fight for freedom, he did. It's not your justification, it's his righteousness. This doesn't come from you. New life doesn't come from you. It comes from Christ, right? So that all of this work is counted to your account, to you individually, is a word the Bible called imputation. That's what that means, okay? It's even though you didn't earn it and didn't deserve it, it's counted to you. It's afforded to you, it's attributed to you. You are given honor and privilege and blessing even though you didn't deserve it. That's imputation. Now, that it's counted to you in Christ by imputation and not because of what you did That means the way you receive all of this, the way you receive salvation, the way you get the benefits of this, is purely by faith.
Amen.
Okay. Salvation is by grace, God's work, through faith. The way through means the way it's applied to you. Let's do this. Put you right here. How do I get all of that? Faith. If you have faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to solve your sin problems, right, you get salvation that accompanies the work that he did. Right? It's not true that if you have faith, you only get part of the work that he did, and you got to work for the rest. That's not trusting Christ's finished work. Neither is it true that people who don't have faith get any part of this salvation. No one without faith gets any of this benefit, because that grace is received through faith. Now, what's faith? Faith is hearing the word of God and trusting it, believing it. I've been explaining to you the word of God. Do you believe this? If you believe that Christ did the work that you were required to do but couldn't do, and he did it by his grace, if you trust that, God does this for you.
Amen.
He saves you, right? And thus you become one atoned for and forgiven and reconciled and redeemed and justified and sanctified and regenerated and will be glorified in Christ, because that's what God said he would do and did for me through Christ. And it's by faith. This is why we say we're justified by faith. Yep, you're also redeemed by faith. And atoned for by faith, and forgiven by faith, and reconciled by faith. Everything is by faith and God's grace.
Amen.
So it's not just that. If you don't believe the message of salvation, then you're refusing to believe what God said and did. Okay, do you see the issue? Now, how do I know that this is how it works? Ephesians 1, verse 13 doesn't explain every word in this on this board, but it does explain that after you heard the gospel of your salvation and trusted it, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You say, what's the big deal about the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, it's God dwelling in you. But apart from that, the Holy Spirit is what puts you into Christ. So I want to get into Christ so I can get the work that he did for me. Like he said, I represented you. But you've got to say, yes, he does. And when you say, yes, he does, the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ and all this work is counted for you.
Amen.
So at that point, the atonement now is yours, and redemption is yours, and justification is yours, and forgiveness, all this is yours, the whole package, because it's working. So we need Christ to save because of how salvation works. By the way, this salvation is true for anyone in any religion. Now, their religions don't teach it, which is why they're false religions. But this is just true, for the consequences of sin causes these problems, which require these things. Every other religion is this. This is every other religion. Man trying to do this. Christianity has God in Christ doing it for you.
Amen.
That's the difference. So you see, if you understand how salvation works, you can discern between religions. Say, what are they getting wrong here about salvation? Because it doesn't matter what country you're in. Cars work the same. You know, salvation is the same no matter. You say, well, I claim to have a religion that does not believe in atonement. I don't know how you're going to be saved then, because you still got these problems. Right? That can only be solved by this. Well, I don't believe in regeneration or resurrection or, you know, forgiveness. Well, then you have a problem with sin. And you're stuck there without any hope. Okay? So we need Christ to save because of how salvation works. And we can't do the work. So understanding the mechanics, you see how this makes us more thankful for what God does. It better appreciates and gives you understanding, hopefully, why these words exist and how they relate to each other. So when Paul starts throwing some out, right, in Colossians 1, verse 14, you want to know Colossians 1, 14? The kids' class studies this. Your forgiveness of sins through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption, liberated from sins. Why? Because you've been forgiven. We have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, right? He's talking about this process. You don't have redemption if you don't have forgiveness. If you have forgiveness, you can get redemption through his blood, because his blood provides the atonement. Okay? So hopefully that helps you see a little bit more clearly the mechanics of salvation, the details of it, what's under the hood. Any questions or any comments about? Yeah, Nan.